Come on, you're scaring the new people. Pick your favorite literal translation and find your seat. How is everybody this morning? Good. So good to see your smiling faces. So we're in 1 Corinthians this morning, chapter 4. We're going to do all of chapter 4, hopefully. So open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's pray to the Lord. Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, thank You for this beautiful church, these wonderful people. Bless them. Be with them. Protect them. Guide them. Wash them with Your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Lord willing, we will go through all of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. So just to catch us up, the first three chapters of this letter to the Corinthians has been rebuking them for what? Thinking more highly of themselves than they ought, right? Something none of us are ever guilty of, ever. To any of you that have ever said, my boss is an idiot, you fall in this category. He's been very straightforward with them right from the very beginning. A few verses in, after he introduces himself, he launches into rebuking them for being caught up in their own human wisdom. And for that, he called them, you remember what he called them? Men of flesh. Men of flesh. Their high and mighty attitudes were causing divisions in the church. They were relying on earthly wisdom. We got many, many churches, many groups relying on earthly wisdom today. More churches emulate their favorite corporation than what the Word of God says and outlines as how a church is supposed to grow, how a church is supposed to be run, how it's supposed to be governed. Yet when you peel back the curtains of most churches, you'll find something that more resembles a corporate board, which is not biblical at all. Not at all. So they were dividing over about everything you could possibly divide over, and they were relying on human wisdom, and it was all becoming a huge stumbling block, especially the smarter that you are and the smarter you think you are, the tougher it's going to be faithful in God's wisdom. So Paul wraps up chapter 3, just to get us a little context for chapter 4. He wraps up chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, by saying, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." With that, let's read chapter 4. "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did not, and would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We've become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Yeah, Paul is very direct. We get a taste of Paul's personality in Corinthians, don't we? And also a little taste of how the Corinthian church kind of needed to be disciplined. Right? For those of you who have more than one child, you know that the same discipline doesn't exactly work with every child, does it? Some respond to, you know, different things than others, right? It's clear that the Corinthians responded to maybe a little more severe rebuking. If you recall from the first couple of chapters, what was one of the main things that they were dividing over? Do you remember? Who they followed, right? They were dividing over, will I follow Apollos? Will I follow Cephas? Will I follow, you know, Paul? Well, I only follow Jesus. Remember that? That was a huge dividing point. Paul kind of started there. He started with, you guys are dividing over who you're following? This is ridiculous. And so he kind of launches into what we should be thinking of all ministers in Christ. And who is a minister in Christ? He goes there. See, the world evaluates everything and everyone, including pastors, in typical world wisdom fashion. How many letters are behind his name? How big is his church? How many papers has he written? Does he speak at conventions? Has he written any best-selling books? Right? Did he go to college? And if so, which one? You know, that's how the world evaluates everybody. Results. It's funny, though, that these standards were never used in the Bible. Never. And Paul has a lot to say about that. Not only were these standards never used in the Bible, they were never desired by God at all. We can prove that by who God chose. At every step, who did he choose? He never chose the wisest. He never chose the one we would choose. So the one we would choose is always like, oh, it's going to be this guy, right? This guy's tall and handsome and buff and smart, and look at how awesome he is. And God comes in and chooses, right? The person who's sweeping up after everybody has left. And why does he choose that person? Paul says it in chapter 4. Because they're faithful. That's all God cares about, is faithfulness. Because everything that God cares about comes as a result of faithfulness. God uses people like John the Baptist, the homeless, you know, crazy wilderness living smelly guy, who everybody else was like, ye gads, right? Exactly. Well, turn it up so we can all hear it. Should we go back a few slides? I think there's one up there, but anyway. I can wait. We have a talking phone somewhere. See, hopefully it's God calling. Let's see, who else did he use? Moses, a stuttering murderer. Just the guy that we would all choose, right? Gideon, who Gideon said, you don't understand, I'm from the lowest family in Manasseh. And if that wasn't enough, he was the youngest and described himself as the village idiot. Telling the messenger of God, you don't understand what, you don't know what you're talking about. You obviously don't know who I am. God is saying, yes, I do. You're faithful. And because of your faithfulness, you'll do what I tell you to do. You'll be obedient. And not only that, because you're the village idiot, everybody will know that it was done in my strength, not yours. Yet we all run around trying to be wise in the world's eyes, don't we? How many people are striving to be wise to your neighbor and forgetting that really what counts is to be faithful to the Lord? The disciples were fishermen, tax collectors, outcasts. Shame on churches who use earthly standards for those God has called to be his teachers and leaders, but it happens all the time. All the time. We always want the flashiest person, the person who seems to speak so eloquently. The problem is other people see that and go, I could never be like that, so I guess this isn't for me. For whatever reason, churches are constantly trying to emulate the most successful corporations. They use fancy advertising and flashy spectacles for worship because that is the playbook for worldly success. Paul even considered his own education and the things that he had gained in the flesh as pure rubbish. He considered it an absolute waste. Philippians 3, 2 through 11, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The only thing that mattered to Paul was his faithfulness in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul addresses the issue of division again by defining what a pastor and a teacher is. And not from the world's point of view, but from God's point of view, which is the only one that should matter, right? His message is that pastors should not be ranked at all. Stop ranking Apollos and Paul and stop putting them in order of who's more important. Paul says we shouldn't be ranked at all. There's no justification for ranking God's servants. They should be in two categories. Two. All who are true to Scripture should be treated equally. And all who are not following sound doctrine should be corrected accordingly. That's it. Here Paul gives three characteristics of the true minister. Verse 1, this is how one should regard us. As servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. What are the mysteries of God? You have a copy. There you have it. The mysteries of God, unmystified. Us, Paul says, this is how one should regard us. He's referring to Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, and all other servants of Christ that the Corinthians were trying to put in categories. And we can, today, we can then extend this to include all of us. We're all supposed to be ministers of Christ. Peter called us what? Priests. So servants refers to all Christians, not just a select few. And there is no room for worldly standards. The word servants in the Greek is huperetes, and it literally means under rowers. Do you know what an under rower is? It was the lowliest slave on the ship that was down in the bowels of the ship with his feet in seawater rowing. If you were the new guy, that's where you would find yourself. Lowliest slave, that's where you would be. Paul says, that's what we all are. From there, the meaning was widened to mean subordinates of any kind who are under someone else's authority. Christian pastors are under rowers, servants of Christ, period. And even though Paul was an apostle, he considered himself a galley slave. That's it. In chapter 9, verse 16, we're going to see that Paul will say, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul was very single-minded. And next he says, ministers are to be entrusted with the secret things of God, which the NASB and the ESV translate as stewards. The word stewards is oikomonos, which literally means house manager. House manager. A person placed in complete control of a household. In Paul's time, the house manager was responsible for everything, from the crops to other servants. Basically, he spoke for the master. He must be above reproach. Because, why? Because he's entrusted with proclaiming the secret things of God. The church, unfortunately, I'm speaking global church, is anemic for one reason. One reason. Why is the church so anemic today? Why, when you go talk to another Christian and you want to talk doctrine, so many times you get blank stares? Or someone who starts every sentence with what? Well, I just think. No one cares what you just think. No one cares. The only thing that matters is what God thinks. And your opinion is not held in very high esteem, especially if it seems to go counter to what God thinks. But today, there's this big push to make it all on a level playing field. What you think is just as important as what you think, and what you think is just as important as what God thinks. That is not true. Sadly, the church is anemic because preachers are not teaching God's word. They're not teaching the secret things of God. God's truth that was revealed to us through his apostles. And you have a copy sitting in your lap. Sadly, most pastors are preaching a watered-down, more palatable, more politically correct version of God's word, which is corrupting the truth horribly. Political correctness is biblical corruptness. They are refusing to call out sin by God's standards and replacing it with tolerance in the name of love. Something that's not found anywhere in Scripture. Tolerating sin and calling that love, that's not a biblical concept. That's a politically correct concept. It's a complete perversion of God's word. And it's straight from the pit of hell. Jesus was extremely compassionate, but as we've said just about every week, what? He would heal, save, and then say, now go and sin no more. Go and knock it off. Stop your sin. He never once said, we love you just right where you're at. Just continue in your sin. It's all good. That's never been said. Verse 2, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Notice, here again, Paul places a premium on faithfulness. Someone who is faithful to God's word. Be faithful to God's word. Let the chips fall where they may. But be faithful to God's word. It's not going to be popular, depending on who you're talking to, until that person receives Christ and starts reading and goes, you know what? You are actually telling me the truth. And that person will thank you for it. Paul didn't care at all what people thought of him. Could care less. Doesn't that come across very well in chapter 4? He didn't really think of what people thought of him. He cared about what God thought of him. What does the master think? Paul didn't even get caught up in judging himself, because we all have a tendency to think higher of ourselves than we ought, right? You can't even get caught up in what you think of yourself. We all think everything that we have to say is so much more important than what anybody else has to say. most of us, when somebody else is talking, all you're doing is thinking about what you're going to say next and waiting for them to please stop talking because I have important things to say. We're so self-centered, it's just unbelievable fight constantly to fermer la bouche. You can look that up. It's some of the only French my dad ever learned, so he taught it to me. He also learned how to say the pen is on the table. La plume sur la table. Brilliant. The other one means shut your mouth. Faithfulness is what matters, not results. We talked about this last week. Not results. The world only cares about results. In fact, the end justifies the means, according to the world. Break every law you need to. As long as it gets you where you need to go, gets you your goal, it's all good. God rewards faithfulness, regardless of the results. So many times we read about prophets in the Old Testament. It seems like their life is just a mess and nobody's listening to them and they're crying out to God. No one cares. No one's listening. And God is like, and? This is all for you, Jeremiah. This is all for you, Isaiah. This is all for you right now and future generations who get to read what I have said through you. But what? They were judging their efforts based on the fact no one's listening. No one cares. The only evaluation that matters is the Lord's. It's the only one that matters. On that day, the straw will be burned away and only the precious stones will remain. Verse 5, therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Division coming from evaluating fellow servants who are faithful in dispensing God's word is fruitless. It only causes heartache and gives Satan a foothold. Verse 6, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? What could you create? What could you come up with that others need to hear that isn't the word of God? Corinthians were so proud, so boastful. They were so proud of their human wisdom and human achievements. So much so that Paul called them fleshly because of their carnal pride. And that was dividing the church, as it so often does. The things Paul's referring to when he says these things, he's referencing being farmers and builders and servant stewards. He's trying to teach them not to exalt themselves or think too highly of themselves. He told them what ministers should be: humble servants, stewards of the mysteries of God, faithful, meek, not proud. Stewards are trustworthy and submissive, not arrogant. Most of you in here probably at one time were the boss of somebody or an overseer of someone. Were you excited when that person was arrogant and, you know, looked at you like, you're too dumb for me to listen to. I'm going to do my own thing as soon as you stop talking. Is that the kind of employee you wanted? Or was it so valuable to have somebody that was submissive and faithful and you could just say, this is what I need, and boom, it got done? Who was more valuable to you? Did you care what their IQ was? Or, you know, once you find a good one, do you care how many letters are behind their name or where else they worked or what else they did? Did it matter at all? Those people are valuable. valuable. No Christian should be arrogant. That should be the ultimate, that's the ultimate oxymoron, arrogant Christian. There should be no such thing. Sadly, there are far too many, but God will judge. When gratitude and loyalty are contaminated with pride and conceit, Christ's church is divided and weakened. What God intends to be unity, Satan turns into division. And then Paul asks, I love this question, he says, what makes you different from anybody else? Who do you think you are? Right? Anybody ever said that to you? Who do you think you are? Ooh, that's a really good question, isn't it? Who do you think you are? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? So what Paul is trying to make crystal clear to you is everything that you have, God gave to you. I don't care how much you think that you pulled yourselves up by your bootstraps and made it happen for yourself. I promise you, on the day you meet God, you'll realize, oh, it all came from Him. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So what do we have to boast about? What do we have to brag about? What have you done that is so great? What makes you so cool? What makes what you have to say more important than anyone else? Be faithful and teach God's word. If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Verse 8, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. In other words, if they possessed only what someone else gave them, why were they boasting as if they had created or earned these things? Everything that you know, someone taught you. Sometimes you learned hard lessons on your own, but whatever that lesson was, it was learned hard, wasn't it? Those are always the hardest ones because we go off and do something really dumb. We go, I won't do that again. That was really dumb. Sometimes I escaped with my life. You probably all have been in this situation. You escaped with your life and you thought, I should have died right there. And the next words that come into your brain is, that was really stupid, right? That was really stupid. We're hard-headed sometimes. And what Paul is telling them basically is because of what Christ has given you, you are rich. You are wealthy beyond your wildest imagination because of what Christ has already given you. You're like kings already through Christ, and none of it had anything to do, as Paul is saying, with Paul or Apollos. Remember he said in the last chapter, I didn't die for you. I'm not the one who was crucified for you. Paul says, how I wish that you really had become kings so that we might be kings with you. Meaning, they would all be in glory if they were all kings, but since none of them were kings yet, they still had work to do. Verse 9, for I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We've become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. The Corinthians thought themselves as kings here on earth. So Paul does a little contrasting that with the truth. Christ and the apostles had actually been made to be spectacles to the world. The world thought of them as teaching fairy tales and heresy. Walk into any average college class today and just say, hey, just so you know, I believe in God and I follow Jesus Christ. Just see what happens. As Paul has eloquently stated in the previous chapters, God uses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. So be proud of that. Be proud of that. The greatest in his kingdom appear to be pathetic nobodies. Praise Jesus if you consider yourself a pathetic nobody. Praise God for that. Wear it like a wreath of honor. Because as Paul puts it, they deserve double honor. So you will be honored for eternity for that. Who cares what a person who thinks they're smarter than everybody else anyway cares about what you think? Who cares when all you care about is what God thinks? We have to stop measuring ourselves by what the world thinks. Because in eternity, it's going to be no one cared what the world thinks. After Jesus heard the disciples arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom, you remember that? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? As a matter of fact, mommy came over and, you know, asked Jesus, well, I just want to make sure my boys are, you know, at your right and your left. Remember that? Would you have just been mortified if your mom did that? Oh, Lord. What did Jesus say? Mark 9, 35 through 37. He sat down and he called the 12 into the principal's office. And he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. In the millennial kingdom, these 12 nobodies, the apostles, who were considered nobodies in the world considered wretched refuse. They're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. They will sit on 12 thrones and they will rule the earth with Christ. Who cares what happened here on earth? But on earth, they were to show their leadership. How? What did Jesus say? Through their humility and servanthood, like Jesus did. Go ahead, be the fool. Be the fool from the world's standards. Who cares? The Corinthians still loved human, worldly wisdom. They had trouble grasping being fools and sufferers. See, one of the problems was their culture. Greeks just considered the type of work that Paul outlined as beneath them. Manual work was for slaves. They were above that. Paul showed them that there was no higher honor in God's eyes than to be considered scum of the earth. A bond servant is what Paul called himself. Remember that? Bond slave. And what is that? A willing slave. Somebody who has made themselves a slave. Up to this point, Paul's been rebuking them sternly and at times even using sarcasm to make his point. We knew that sarcasm was biblical, right? And now, like a really good leader, he lifts him up. He exhorts and rebukes, but then he lifts him up. Verse 14, I did not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. The word admonish, or in the NIV and King James, warn you, is the Greek word nouthateo. And it means literally to put in mind. With the purpose of warning and reproving. That's what the word really meant. But the ESV and the NASB translated admonish. But its purpose is to correct. To correct someone's behavior. Like our own children, Paul admonishes them in love. In order to correct, as what does he say? As my dear children. And the word dear is from the root word agapeo, which you're familiar with, refers to agape, right? The root word agape. It's an affectionate kind of love, which is why the ESV and the NASB translate it beloved. Beloved. Both terms refer to an affection toward them. Paul loved these people very much. And so that you're not confused about this term guides in the ESV, which the NIV uses guardians, the NASB uses tutors, but I think you all get the idea. They're helpers or guides, right? As Christians, we all need to reach a spiritual maturity that will allow us to be spiritual guides for other Christians, and we need to take that job seriously enough to study God's word so that we guide people rightly. Get out of the habit of answering questions, well, I just think. And start answers by saying, well, the Bible says. And if your mind goes blank after that, keep studying. And suddenly, you will remember that you will have biblical answers. You keep studying, and suddenly somebody will ask a question. You'll be like, you know what? I know what the Bible has to say about that. Well, the Bible says, because when you say, well, I just think, what comes after that is usually, well, you can insert your own word there. Let's say not biblical. How about that? And then we're to reach a point where we say, as Paul did, what? Do as I do. Who says that? Hey, Paul says that. We're all trying to attain that. Most of us are trying to sidestep that, going, do as Jesus does, don't do as I do. The Greek word is equivalent to our word mimic. Our children and those around us don't care what comes out of our mouths. They watch what we do, right? They watch what we do. It's our actions that represent who we are as people. For out of the heart, the mouth speaks, which shocks me sometimes. And to take that to the next step, out of the heart, the person acts. As a man thinks, so is he. So, discipling is so much more than teaching. It is living those principles. Living it. Live it. Verse 17, that is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. What volumes this speaks of Timothy, right? Timothy was so young, yet he was so trusted by Paul that Paul was able to send Timothy to them as a spiritual father to them. And the Corinthians were probably like, who's this kid and what is he going to teach us, right? Again, judging people by worldly standards until he opened his mouth. Paul had stayed with them. He preached to them for 18 months. Timothy's job was to remind them of what they had learned. That's my job now. My job is to say, remember what we've been taught. Remember what we've been taught. I don't have new things for you. I've never taught you any new things, hopefully. I've only taught you what's in here. I've only just relayed what's in here. That's it. The goal was to make sure that every church was preaching sound doctrine. That's what Paul cared about. Verse 18, some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. Here's the daddy's coming back, and he's bringing the rod, right? But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. Arrogance. Their own human wisdom was the central sin in Corinth. I'm so wise, people need to hear what I have to say. They thought Paul was not coming back, and if the cat's away, the mice will play, right? Paul warned them that he would be back if the Lord willed, and he would confront those who were blatant in their sins. Imagine that. That's not a very loving thing to do according to the world standards, is it? We have to tolerate tolerance in the name of love. But the Bible considers correcting people in love as loving. Parents who care about their children, discipline them. Parents who care about their children, discipline them. It's been proven time and time again that undisciplined children don't feel loved when they grow up. And actually, they come to resent their parents for the lack of discipline. And it's the same with God. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. The charismatic movement teaches that God does not correct us, but the Word teaches that this is simply not true. Last two verses. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? When Dad gets home, you're in trouble. My dad likes to put it this way, talk is cheap. I'm sure you've all heard that. I heard it first from my father, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. And this is simply Paul's way of saying talk is cheap. Not the words you use, but the power of your actions that matter. And like a good father, he puts the consequences in their hands. You decide whether I'm going to come with good job or whether I'm going to come with a rod. You get to decide that. You can either correct your behavior and we can have a happy reunion and a great time together, or I'll come bringing the thunder and it won't be such a happy time. You decide. And those that don't understand discipline and correction only make things more difficult for everyone, don't they? The most stinging reply any father or leader can ever hear is, you do it, so why can't I? You're harming your own ministry, and that's why church leaders who sin are to be publicly disciplined so that the whole church is not humiliated, and hopefully the sinning party will come to repentance. That's the whole reason for it. Paul goes into this principle much deeper in the next chapter because, you know, the Corinthians were a little, you know, like us, right? Remember how important it is to let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Grow to be leaders in Christ. Aspire to be leaders in Christ. Aspire to be somebody who people come to you. Why? Because they know you have the answer because you know what this says. People will come to you when they realize you know what this says, so I want to know what you have to say. When I was a young man growing up, there was only a couple people that I would ever call and say, what does the word say about this? My dad, my Aunt Lisa. I used to call my Aunt Lisa all the time. What does the word say about this? Because they had the answers, almost always. Almost always had the answers. Grow to be leaders in Christ so that your life will be a living example to those who are watching you, and people are watching whether you think they are or not. My dad used to always tell me, you will lead people somewhere. It's up to you where you lead them. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen.